So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood was stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman that saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While they were still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. Two fantastic miracles in one, yeah? I've called my title this morning, One Touch, Three Blessings. We're really going to look at the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Pat reminded me of this story when she preached on the Talith and mentioned that this woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, which probably was part of that garment. And I had to read the story again and felt I needed to preach on this subject, so it's Pat's fault if this sermon's no good. We're going to look at this story closely, because sometimes I think when we know stories well, yeah, we read them, but we tend to just gloss over them because we know them, don't we? But there's some things in this which, at first glance, might not be so obvious. So we're going to look at these things. There's always something new in God's Word, isn't there? Even though the words never change, you can read something twice or three times and every time find something different in it. First of all, if you look at the events leading up to this situation, what Jesus found himself in, what a day, or maybe 2 days, Jesus was having or had just had. All in the same chapter, in verse 24, Jesus calms a raging storm as the disciples are feared for their life in the boat. And it just says, "Peace be still." They get to shore. In verse 26 to 33, he's met by a naked madman. And when, as soon as they touched down on land, and he casts out many demons, you remember the man, they asked him what his name was, he says, "I'm called Legion," because there's many of us, he cast the demons out of him. The man is instantly healed and released and sat at Jesus' feet. Unlucky for the pigs, because he cast the demons into the pigs, didn't he? And they all run over the cliff. But that man was healed instantly. This is the sort of day what Jesus was having. Back in the boat again. Landed somewhere else. Also, there's a crowd waiting for him. And these two great miracles soon follow. Well, we just read from verse 40 to 56. And where we're going to pick up the story is that place where Jesus has just landed again on the shore and the crowd is surrounding him. And I would imagine pushing and pulling each other to see Jesus. He was quite, his fame was going before him at this time, you know, with the great miracles and the things that he was doing. And people were drawn to miraculous things, and things were unusual, aren't they? So I can imagine they were pushing and pulling and probably shouting, "Jesus, do something for me, you know. I want to see what he's doing." If you think about it, Jesus, if he was like us, would have been in his rights to say, I've had an exceptionally busy day. I think the last thing that I probably need is a crowd, you know, pushing and pulling me and wanting things from me when I've had such a day like this. And he would have probably been in his rights to say that, wouldn't he? And come back another day. But that's not how God and Jesus works, is it, when people are in need? It was a multitude, it says in my Bible. It probably uses a different word in yours, more up-to-date word. But a lot of people, a crowd, not just one or two, but loads. And right in the middle of all this, this man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, quite an important man, comes and falls down at Jesus' feet in front of everybody. This massive crowd, he gets to the front, wherever Jesus is, and falls down on his knees in front of him and begs Jesus to come and look at his daughter, to heal his daughter, who it says he's 12 years old, but is on her deathbed. She's got some fatal disease or whatever. So what does Jesus do? He sets off straight away. And what happens? The crowd are following him. And as if that drama wasn't enough, on the way to Jairus' house, Jesus suddenly stops and shouts out, "Who touched me?" We know the disciples' response to this, don't we? Verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, everyone's pressing you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Probably everybody, or as many people as could, would be trying to touch him, wouldn't they? But yet Jesus knew something had happened. Think about poor Jairus at this time. What would he be thinking at this point? Maybe something like, why has he stopped? Why would he say, "Who's touched me?" when all these people are here? We need to hurry up. We need to get back to my daughter. What's he on about? Who touched him? My daughter's dying. Come on, we haven't got time for mourning about the crowd or worrying about the crowd. You can imagine him thinking those sort of things, can't you? But Jesus knew because he felt the power leave his body. Do you think that Jesus didn't actually know who had touched him? This is Jesus, the Son of God, who were doing miraculous things. I think Jesus could have gone, "You touch me, you know, and come here." But he didn't do that, did he? Even if he hadn't known at the second that the miracle happened, God would have showed him through the Holy Spirit, surely. What I'm saying is that Jesus didn't need to ask who touched me, because he would have known, wouldn't he? I believe Jesus wanted this woman to come forward so that he could make her healing complete, more than just that physical healing. Not just physical, but also a mental and a spiritual healing, as we'll see as the story progresses. So when you think about it so far, Jesus was on his way to see Jairus' daughter, this 12-year-old girl that was dying. And yet he stopped. He had time for this woman who wasn't dying. Or it doesn't seem that way. Yeah, it was nasty wherever she got, but it wasn't life-threatening. So why stop, you know, when he's on to see this young girl that is dying? This woman wasn't dying, but needed Jesus. This tells me that because Jesus was acting in response to faith in both situations, that God would bring healing even if the girl died. And Jesus knew that. So he had all the time he needed to fully restore this woman. This tells us something about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that we can never exhaust the love and compassion and the healing power that they have for mankind, for us, for his people. Let's look at the woman for a moment. It says that she'd been bleeding for 12 years. Horrible. She spent all her money on doctors and not a single thing had improved. People do that these days, don't they? Spend all their money on trying to get well, and sometimes it's just not enough, is it? She was no better. We know, because of the culture that she lived in, that she would be classed as unclean while ever she was bleeding, and she would be shunned and probably banned from the temple in that while ever she was bleeding. I'm pretty sure that because of their culture again, that maybe she would be seen as under God's condemnation because it was incurable. You know, because it was lasting, people would be saying, well, she's done something wrong. You know, she's a sinner. She must be, because otherwise God would have done something before now. So all that stigma is on this woman. So she keeps herself to herself in everyday life. If you think about it even more, by this time she was probably a beggar because she'd spent all her money on trying to get well. There's no more money. It says she spent all her money. This isn't a parable, it's a true story, isn't it? She's got no money. Where's she going to get money from? She's going to be a beggar. She's going to have to work for other people if they'd let her, but probably they wouldn't because of the problem with the blood. She was not allowed to touch anybody by their law while she was bleeding. One thing which came to my mind was that maybe Jairus is the man who was actually banned from the synagogue. He's the leader of the synagogue. Maybe this is not their first meeting. Maybe this woman knew Jairus, and maybe she thought to herself that she could never stop Jesus going to heal this man's daughter who was fatally ill, when she's just sort of got like the illness that she's got. Surely this little girl is more important. So in her desperation, she probably thought, I'll just touch the back of Jesus' clothes and maybe something will happen and no one will be able to see me in this crowd. Must have been a heart-stopping moment for her when Jesus said, who touched me? Straight away. Massive crowd, she thought she was never going to be detected. How could you? Everyone else is saying, what? Why is he saying that? But she's thinking, oh no, he knows it's me. He knows I've touched him. I can't admit to touching him, I'll slip away now. But Jesus knew, and she knew. In verse 47 it says, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, he'd seen her, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Excuse me. So, in fear and trembling in front of all the people, big crowd, and the leader of the synagogue, who was probably getting quite irate by now, the woman owns up to touching Jesus and says why she did it. And not only that, says that I'm healed completely, immediately. If you think about her at that point, what was she expecting Jesus or Jairus or even the crowd to say about her stopping them on the way to heal this girl that was dying? I think she was probably dreading really what anybody was going to say at that point, knowing the life that she had and the stigma that was attached to that, and she'd actually touched Jesus. What Jesus actually said and did at this point was a total and utter life-changing encounter for that woman, where I've called in the past a PPI moment, a pivotal point incident, an incident which changes everything, you know, which caused a total turnaround. She'd already received her physical healing because it says the second she touched Jesus, she was healed. It had gone, it was dealt with. But Jesus finishes the job off and brings perfect healing of mind and spirit as well. Let's look at the words Jesus uses. Verse 48, and he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. First word that he says daughter. I'm pretty sure about this. If anybody can prove me wrong, then please tell me. But there's nowhere else in Scripture where Jesus calls anyone daughter. Not where I know of, anyway. And when I've sort of had a look to try and find it, I couldn't find any. So it's an important word, isn't it? He's saying something that he's never said to any woman before, or again, really, apart from inferred to us. His first word was daughter. Why daughter? Jesus wasn't actually her father, was he? We know that. Not physically, anyway. But I believe he spoke as God's representative when he said daughter. He, in that second, made a link between her and God. Daughter, a relationship. She wasn't cursed by God as she thought, as other people might have thought. She was loved as a daughter by God. She was precious. She was valued. Just this one word restored her relationship with God and brought spiritual healing as well as the physical healing she'd already received. And I believe this morning God is saying that you are not just one of his creations, and I'm not just one of his creations. We're not just a friend of God, even though God says that's what we are. We're not just another Christian needing God, but we're actually his daughters and his sons. You know, we have a relationship, and he loves and cares for us, and he's so desperate for us to come, for him to come into our situation and bring the things that we need, the physical and the mental and the spiritual things that we need in our lives. If you think about the story, couldn't Jesus just have done that complete healing the second that he touched her? And yet he needed to speak to her. You know, he needed her to come to him, in front of him, and speak to her. Took a silent second of Jesus' time to heal, to be her healer, the physical need, but it took Jesus' words to finish the job off, to make it complete, to let her understand what had actually happened. The mental healing came for this woman, as Jesus said in verse 48, "Be of good cheer, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Spiritual healing. Everything was going to be fine. It was finished. And she didn't need to worry. Jesus had made her clean. He'd made her acceptable to society again. And more importantly, her relationship with God had been supercharged. She'd seen that awesome miracle. You know, and knew that God loved her as a daughter. That encounter with Jesus completely turned her health, her mind, her thinking, her spiritual situation all the right way up again. You know, it had all been muddled. It had all gone wrong. He brought health and joy and peace to her. And maybe she would be better financially as well. She wouldn't have to spend any penny that she got on doctors. I don't want to trivialise the next part of the story where Jesus then goes and raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, but I don't really want to talk about that story just apart from the last verse. But I want to give you something to think about, which maybe you've not seen before, but in verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not in, she came trembling and falling down before God, and declared to him in the presence of all the people that he touched her and that he'd healed her. So it was a public declaration where she had to stand there and tell everybody what Jesus had done and why she touched Jesus. And yet, if you look at verse 56, after Jairus' daughter has been miraculously brought back from the dead, he told them to let no one know and to tell no one what had happened. Why? Well, you would do a sermon on that. No, but I think about things like that. But why such an awesome miracle as raising someone from the dead would Jesus say, don't tell anybody? And yet, within whatever it was, 10 minutes that it took to get from there to his house, he told the woman previously, he'd made her come forward and make a public declaration of what God had done. What is the difference there? You'd think that Jesus might want the ruler of the synagogue telling everybody, you know, what a miracle had happened by Jesus, by God. There's another sermon in that, and I'm sure that will be coming in the not too distant future, but so this morning, be sure that God thinks of and treats you and me as sons and daughters. And don't let the devil or anyone else persuade you differently. Because sometimes we hear that voice in our head, don't we? Saying, you're not really a son of God, you're not really a daughter of God. God wouldn't let this happen to you if you were. Them type of things. So be sure that God is thinking of you and treats you as a son and daughter. And we can be certain that even though God upholds a full universe of people and beings and heavenly hosts, all those in heaven as well, he's always got time for us. As we reach out to touch him through all that is happening in our world, and more importantly, in your world, in our own world, we cut right through all that is between us and God. And he lets us come to him for the things that we need. Just one touch can be enough. Just the words of life from Jesus can be enough. And he's saying, daughter and son, come to me and ask me, reach out to me, the one who knows what we need and brings healing of body, of mind, and of spirit. A God that does the complete thing, that does it all.